preaching on the day the new pastor is inaugurated. Pleasure. I heard that you have been enjoying playing golf, crazy golf yesterday. Anybody? I didn't come because I didn't want to show off my golf skills. Good morning. Freedom is an incredible asset, isn't it? Something that every human being longs for, strives to achieve in various forms. Throughout history, people have fought, sacrificed for freedom. Freedom from oppression, freedom from authorities, authoritarian rule, from the control of others and from societal constraints. Freedom is important ingredient for flourishing. That's why we avoid places, organizations, and people who deprive us of our freedom. Yet we know that even when we achieve freedom in a worldly sense, we often find ourselves still unsatisfied, still longing for something more profound. This is because there is a deeper, more fundamental freedom that we all crave, a freedom from the bondage of sin and its consequences. While you may achieve freedom from external social, political, cultural, or even religious constraints, true freedom remains elusive if you are not free from yourself, from your own desires, fears, and insecurities. You might choose a particular lifestyle or path, but without affirmation and acceptance of others, that freedom feels incomplete. Our desire for freedom often manifests in an unquenchable hunger for power, approval, and self-gratification, often at the expense of others. In this journey to freedom, some even perceive God as an obstacle to their freedom. As famously expressed by the late atheist Christopher Hutchins, who said, "Either God is free or I am free. I am free, therefore God doesn't exist." This sentiment reflects a common belief in our culture that true freedom requires liberation from God, seeing him as the enemy of our autonomy. Pope Emeritus Benedict pointed out in his inaugural mass on the 24th of April 2005, he said this: "Are we not perhaps all afraid in some way if we let Christ enter fully into our lives, if we open ourselves totally to him? Are we not afraid that he might take something away from us? Do we not then risk ending up diminished and deprived our freedom?" No, only in this friendship are the doors of life opened wide. Only in this friendship do we experience beauty and liberation. We can see that in his statement, he had identified the issue behind so many of the moral issues of our time, a fight to be free in order to justify anything in the name of freedom. Then that very freedom becomes what we worship. So this struggle for absolute freedom is not a new phenomena. You know, we all know that the very first act of rebellion in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, was rooted in the desire for freedom. You know, the serpent tempted Eve by suggesting that God was withholding something from her and Adam, that they could be like God, if only they exercised their freedom to eat the forbidden fruit. This act of disobedience brought devastating consequences, sinking humanity into the bondage of sin. Now, the so-called freedom achieved by rebellion against God put humanity in a cage without any hope for self-liberation, in a cage of sin. Sin traps us in a cycle of selfishness and inwardness, cutting us off from God and others. It turns our focus inward, causing us to prioritize our comfort, security, and desires above all else, and deceitfully convince us that this is the way to achieve and enjoy freedom. But we know that no amount of worldly freedom can liberate us from this inner bondage. Sin not only projects God as the enemy of our freedom, but other people too. Jean-Paul Sartre, in his famous line from No Exit, philosophical play, said that hell is other people. Some of you who are having a tough time in your relationship might say, yes, he's right. But wait a minute, that's not true. Either we see other people as instrument to achieve our freedom or as an obstacle. According to Paul, true freedom then is not merely the ability to do as we please, but the power to live as we were meant to live, in harmony with God and ourselves and others. It is not only freedom from, but freedom for. Therefore, this idea of community is related in some ways to his understanding of freedom. Freedom, the freedom that he's talking about is a communal freedom. He's talking to a community. In his discussion about freedom, living by the Spirit, primarily he's talking to a community, not just to the individuals. Therefore, we need to have the community in mind as we look at this text. In this text, Apostle Paul assures us that God is not against our freedom. Rather, he is the source and guarantor of true freedom. In verse 1, he described it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom is his desire for us. So for Paul, Christian freedom and walking by the Spirit is synonymous, because there is no freedom outside of experiencing the freedom in Christianity without the Holy Spirit. In other places, in Second Corinthians, Paul says, where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. There is freedom. So imagine this. After outlining the objective truths about your freedom, someone asks you, tell me, what does this freedom feel like? Can you share your personal experience to me? What does it feel? What do you mean by free? What does it mean to you? Explain it to me. I presume you might say something like this. It feels like you are no longer striving to earn the Father's love. You know with absolute certainty that you are unconditionally loved, forgiven, accepted, celebrated, and honored in Christ. You feel complete in him. You are free from being preoccupied with yourself, free from living a self-centered life. You have been liberated from the sin that used to entangle you, from your weaknesses, you know, which now seem powerless over you. You have fallen in love with yourself in a healthy way, yet you are no longer self-centered. If you are like me, you might say, I stand in front of the mirror every morning and say, wow, you are amazing. You feel at ease in your own skin, not using others to fulfill your needs, but living from a place of fulfillment and contentment. You are filled with joy and love. Your thoughts are focused on the needs of others. You have a genuine desire to serve others without any self-consciousness. Your service is an expression of loving kindness. You feel free to be yourself in the presence of others. There's nothing to hide. You are not afraid to share your weaknesses and not judge others when they share their weaknesses. Prayer and reading and meditating on God's word are no longer burdensome tasks, but they bring joy to you. And then the person will say, wow, is that how you live every day? That sounds like an incredible way to live. And then you would say, well, then you struggle to respond because you know that might not be true. You are not living in that kind of freedom every single day, even though you wish you did. As much as we might wish to live in this freedom every day, the reality is that we often struggle to do so. This is similar to what happened with Galatian Christians. They began their journey in freedom by eventually drifting away from living in that freedom. Paul addresses this, explaining why they lost it and how they can return it back. Paul is saying three things that would help us live in this Christian freedom. First of all, he's talking about the nature of our freedom. And secondly, the delicacy of our freedom, the fragility of our freedom. And thirdly, the mark of our freedom, the nature of our freedom. The nature of our freedom is rooted in God's generous call to us. Paul reminds us in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You are called to be free. This call into freedom is central to our identity as Christians. We shouldn't accept any less. We are called to be free. There are three aspects that make this freedom so precious. Firstly, it was acquired at a great price. The freedom we enjoy as Christians was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a cheap or easy freedom. It is the ultimate freedom, one that no other person or power could give it to us. We must never forget where we were when Christ found us. Trapped in situations of sometimes addictions and depressions and meaninglessness or etc. Like the man possessed by demons in the Gospels. We were overpowered by forces beyond our control, but Jesus came and granted us that freedom. We shouldn't forget where we were when Christ found us. The Galatians too were freed from idol worship and slavery to sin, but they quickly forgot the source of their freedom, the cross of Jesus Christ, where the work for our freedom was complete. Our responsibility is not to fight for our freedom, trying to get our freedom, but to stand in the truth of our freedom. He achieved our freedom for us. Secondly, it is initiated, sustained by God. God is the one who called us to this freedom. He is the one who enabled us to live in this freedom. This freedom is not something we achieve by our own efforts. It's a gift from God, sustained by his power. The Holy Spirit enables us to live in this freedom, reminding us that it's not by our strength that we maintain it, but by God's grace. Thirdly, it's a freedom before God. You know, true freedom is not about appearance. It is not about pretending to be free before others while hiding our struggles. It's about being free before God with a clean conscience, without fear or shame. This is a freedom that allows us to stand before God and call him Father without fear and judgment or rejection in any situation, in any point of our life. This freedom includes freedom from condemnation, allowing us to approach God with confidence and joy. Freedom from the curse of the law, meaning we are no longer bound by the need to fulfill the law perfectly to earn God's favor. This freedom flows from God's love, not from our ability to keep the law. Freedom from the power of sin, freeing us from the slavery to sin and its destructive influence in our life. Freedom to live as children of God, growing in the likeness of Christ and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Freedom to one another. No passive love, but active and serving love. You know, when we come to church, we look up to the pulpit so that we may be able to look to one another. Not to come to church and look up and then go back. But actually, we are being enabled to look out, to one another and serve one another in the freedom, in the Christian freedom that we experience. But this freedom is a delicate freedom. There is delicacy to it. This freedom is delicate and can be easily lost if we are not careful. That's what he's talking about here. He said, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, he's saying to them, that's what you are doing. You're using your freedom to indulge the flesh. You are giving your flesh opportunity in the name of that freedom. Before we get to verse 13, when we read the first 12 verses, he indicated that the freedom Christ achieved for us is delicate. You can lose it. You can go back to slavery. He said to prevent going back to slavery, he advised them to stand on the truths of the gospel. Standing indicates challenge, isn't it? You will face challenges to pull you from this freedom, to push you. And you need to know how to stand, you know, to push you to your previous lifestyle and previous mindset and previous condition. But you should learn to stand on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are free and expected to live free. There were two ways the Galatians were endangered to lose their freedom. The first one was accepting circumcision and going back to Torah, working for their salvation. Paul said, if you are circumcised, then you are fallen away from grace. Under circumcision, the Galatians will experience once again the anxiety, guilt, and burden life they knew before when they were pagans. They will fall into the touchiness, insecurity, and pride, discouragement, and weariness of people who are never sure that they have words. He said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He adequately dealt with the issue in the first 12 verses. But the second way the Galatians endangered to lose their freedom was using their freedom to indulge the flesh, going back to the compulsion to sin. He's saying freedom from Torah doesn't mean lawlessness, now expressed as providing opportunity for the flesh. They were saying that, well, we are free from the Torah. We don't need to keep the law. Christ set us free. Now we can do whatever we want. They are giving opportunity and freedom to the flesh to indulge the flesh. In the present paragraph, the flesh manifests itself in the form of community strife, in which believers bite and devour one another. The whole reason where there is biting and devouring indicates the absence of love. The absence of love and the manifestation of the flesh. That is what, when you look at among the lists of the works of the flesh, you find all those things. So they were giving opportunities for the flesh. They were indicating the reinstating of the self at the center instead of God and others. You see, true freedom doesn't mean that we live however we in whatever way we like. This isn't true freedom at all. You remember Jesus said in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If you use your freedom from the law as an opportunity to sin, you have just entered a different kind of slavery. You are no longer a slave to the law, you are now a slave to sin. These two lists are two ways to be lost. One is the religious way, to live according to the rules and the law. The other way is to be lost to indulge the sinful nature and to do whatever you like. Neither one is true freedom. Both of these are forms of slavery. So true freedom is not doing whatever we please. Now, what makes things even harder is that our culture tells us that what freedom is. We think we are free if and only if we can do exactly what we want in any and every situation. That is what freedom is in our culture. Paul disagrees with that. The fact that you are free means that you are not to do whatever you want. You are free not to do whatever you want. It is not to do whatever you want. That's what your flesh desires to do. It's only by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit you can overcome the desire of the flesh. Paul said it is not difficult to identify the works of the flesh and lists what they are. You can see them that he listed them. If you look at those lists, they all are self-serving and using others to serve our desires. He concludes that these works are the marks of those who are not inheriting the kingdom of God. They are not the marks of the new redeemed community. There is seriousness and a feeling of righteous anger and frustration in Paul's voice towards the Galatians, carelessness in undermining the danger of returning to Torah and indulging in the flesh. They were not standing on the truth of the gospel and work by the Spirit. They were about to lose their precious freedom. It is easy to take the danger of the flesh lightly. I remember a pastor told us about his daughter. His daughter loves candy, but that candy started to affect her teeth. So She was forbidden to eat candy. But after a week or so, she came to him and she said, "Dad, I know I'm not allowed to eat candy, but please, can I just lick it? I just lick it. I'm not going to eat it. Just lick it." Sometimes we deceive ourselves and say, "I'm not eating it. I'm just licking." You can't indulge the flesh that way. We shouldn't take the battle lightly. Because of it, families were broken, ministries destroyed, Christian witnesses affected, relationships ruined, destinies aborted, divisions occurred, Christ was dishonored, pain caused, and lives are full of regrets. He wants them to see the seriousness of giving opportunity to the flesh. They are among those who belong to Christ Jesus and crucified the flesh with passion and desire. But finally, what's the mark of our freedom? The mark of our freedom is not self-indulgence, but service to others in love. He said, rather serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is saying, but now that we are saved wholly and freely by grace, if anything, we are more obliged to obey the law. You ask why? Because we have more reason to love God than we ever did before. Love arises from the gospel, faith, and hope, and overflows into loving and serving our neighbors rather than using them to serve ourselves. And loving our neighbors is the entire law summed up in a single command. So Christians are freed from the law as a way to win merit from God. But we are not freed from the law as a way to please God. Rather, the obligation is increased, for the law is an expression of God's nature and heart. And thus, we now doubly owe it to him to use it to please and imitate him. But more importantly, the aim of the Torah, which Torah was helpless to bring about, was creating a loving community in which God's own character and purpose are fulfilled as God's people love one another at the way he loved them. That was the aim of the Torah. The Spirit, now love as the fruit of the Spirit, has replaced Torah by fulfilling the aim of Torah. That's God's intention and dream: to build a community of love. His church marked by love expressed in freedom. That's what shines Jesus to the world. That's what the Holy Spirit intended to achieve in us: a free community, serve one another with the humility of love. That's a community walking by the Spirit. Love of neighbor as a fulfillment of what the Torah failed to achieve, establishing a community of love, now fulfilled by the work of Christ and empowering presence of the Spirit. See, quite often, because of a variety of temptations and failures and distractions, love was not regarded as the most important expression of faith. As one example is in the Church of Corinth. You remember the love was superseded by charisma. They were more focused on gifts. This emphasis resulted in many interpersonal fractures because they were trying to make themselves superior than one another. And that brought divisions, which led Paul to write a letter to them. As he neared the end of the letter, he wrote that what has become famously known as a love chapter, the First Corinthians chapter 13. When spiritual vitality is measured by sin avoidance, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are following Jesus faithfully. But following Jesus is to be measured by love. Love for God expressed in loving for neighbor. Paul is explaining that the positive expression of this freedom leads paradoxically to a new service. In fact, on some places he says to a new slavery, from slave to sin to from being slave to others, in service for others, being slave to love. Instead of the compulsory service of sin, there's now the voluntary service. Instead of conformity to a moral code of life, there's now conformity to what he metaphorically calls the law of Christ at the end of the chapter, Galatians 6. That is the compassionate character and sacrificial behavior of Jesus. It also leads to a new freedom towards others, which includes freedom from the fear of others, judgments as well as from one's own attempts to manipulate them. This includes freedom in the communication of your thoughts, the expression of your emotions, the opening up of one's life, and the sharing of one's possession. We are the family of God. We are the community God aspires to see. Indeed, the free service of others, the voluntary giving of oneself in love to them, is at the very heart of this conception of freedom. So this freedom granted by God not only transfers people out of a broken relationship with God and others into a new relationship with both, but empowers them to develop, deepen this community. This community. That is the heart of Paul in this message. We live out and enjoy our freedom as a community, as we serve one another in loving kindness. Therefore, the Spirit is empowering for over against the flesh so that one may not do whatever one wishes, and transform us in conformity to the character of God by producing the fruit of the Spirit. If you see the fruit, the work of the flesh, it's the work of the flesh because you don't need anybody else to help you to do the work of the flesh. But we have the fruit of the Spirit. To produce righteousness, we need help. We need the Spirit of God. So that is those. If you look at the work of the flesh, it's all about self-centered. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's about a fruit that others eat. It is to do with our relationship with God and others. Paul is now not talking about what one does time to time, but a way of life in general. God, go on, walk in the Spirit, he said, empowered by the Spirit, in the arena of the Spirit, in the presence and activity of the Spirit. You are not alone. You're not called to live your Christian life on your own. The Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God is in the community, helping us to live and serve one another in loving humility. Involves the renewal of the mind. It's a change of the object of our desire. It is making his desire our desire. So the temptation is we experience this freedom at the beginning of our Christian journey, and we struggle afterwards. In a way, we are saying that the Lord brought me this far, and I'm responsible from here on. No. You are, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Therefore, know that you are called for freedom. Don't accept any less. He paid the ultimate price for your freedom. Don't take this freedom for granted. It is delicate. You should learn to stand on the gospel truths. When you experience the pushing and pulling of the flesh and the world, yield to the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. Don't take the indulgence of the flesh lightly. Let your freedom lead you to serving others in love. Your freedom is in your ability by the empowering presence of the Spirit in not doing what you want, but in serving the community. Let's pray. Shall we all stand, please? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with a heart of yearning for the freedom that Christ has won for us. Your word declares that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we desire to live fully in that freedom. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in that liberty of the children of God. Free from the chains of sin, fear, and condemnation. Lord, help us to stand firm in the freedom that Christ has given us, not allowing ourselves to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Guide our steps so that we may not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather to serve others in love and to glorify your name in all that we do. Strengthen us to resist the temptation that seeks to entangle us, and give us the courage to pursue righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let your truth set us free from every lie that seeks to hold us captive, and fill our hearts with the assurance that we are your children, loved and accepted in Christ. Father, grant us the grace to live in the freedom of forgiveness, forgiving others as you have forgiven us. Help us to embrace the freedom to be who you created us to be, walking in the good works you have prepared for us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.